today, it's all about people. It's about people. Now, having said that, let me preface this with something. You know how hard it is? First of all, wait a minute. I'm going to play. If you detect the smell of burning martyr up here, it's me. But it's hard being a pastor for a million reasons. But one of them is this, and I learned this early on. It's probably I had been here for a year. When I'm counseling with people and they're struggling with something, you know, I'm doing my best to help them understand and help them, you know, get to where they need to be and all of that stuff. And the next thing, you know, is that the next passage of scripture I'm teaching happens to deal specifically with what I was talking with so-and-so about. Well, what happens to me is then I start thinking, oh, no. And it was a particular instance that happened where after church, a lady who was, you know, struggling with the subject that I was teaching, she approached me and she was so angry with me because she believed I was using the pulpit as a place to target her alone. And I don't blame her. And she said, and it was, I mean, today it's comical, but she says, I want you to look me in the eyes and tell me you weren't thinking about me. And you know, what is now funny about all of that is I had to tell her. I said, you know what? You don't know how desperately I tried not to think of you. Because the fact is this. While this stuff applied to you, it applies to many. And just because you and I counseled on this subject, I don't use the pulpit to speak to individuals. I use the pulpit to teach what's next. And this just happened to be next. And I was absolutely fearful to teach this because I had just talked with you about this. I've got to teach what's in the Word regardless. And why I bring all this up is because there have been a handful of people over the last, I would say, month that this subject has come up. And you know, if you are here today, you're probably going to be so mad at me thinking I'm using the pulpit to hammer you. I'm not. This is what's here, okay? Just letting you know that. It's a funny thing because God told the prophets, don't look at their faces. Now, you know I seldom look at your faces when I teach. You all know I always look over the top of you. But every once in a while, I'll drop my eyes and look at somebody and catch some eye contact, at which point I go, oh no, look what I've done. And I look at, because I don't want anyone to believe that moment, you know, and I just go, you know, and now some of you are in sin. You know, I don't want that. You know, I don't want that to happen because this is for everybody. Let the Holy Spirit of God take the words from here and get into our hearts however he wants to do that. But no, that's not what God meant when he told the prophets, don't look at their faces. But rather, he says, don't look at their faces because you're going to be afraid of them. Because the people that the prophets were talking to didn't come here and drink coffee and sit down and be friendly. They were very unfriendly people. And God said, don't look at their faces. But then I found a million other reasons not to look at your faces. Now, some of you went to some really bad places all of a sudden with that. You're horrible. But, no, there's the other, I'll give you another reason why I ought not look at your faces. Because of that same reason I've just been talking about, I might change the message because I'm afraid of offending so-and-so. I might. Or there's another problem. I might change the message according to what I believe your faces are communicating. I would look at you and say, oh, they look stressed out. I think I need to teach a study on how not to be stressed out. You see, If I look at your faces, I'm going to totally misread your faces. I don't know what you're thinking. And that's what's so wonderful. I get to have the Word of God right here before me. And I can just go verse by verse to the next section and, you know, just kind of toss it out there. And if somebody gets hit, it's not my fault. Thank you for that. Amen. All right. Okay. Now, with that said, now let's get into our subject. We're in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we're going to finish up the book. We're going to finish up the letter from verse 9 to the end. And what this is all about, listen, it's people. People. This is the honor roll and the dishonor roll. At the end of this letter, Paul is giving us names of people who have done certain things, who have not done other things, who were good people, who were bad people. And he kind of talks a little bit about each one of them. You see, there is a reason that some people never come to church. Never. Don't use the word never. There's a reason that some people seldom set their foot in church. Or some say an unbeliever doesn't want to come to church. Well, because of the people. But then there are believers who don't want to come to church because of the people. I know there are believers out there that just, they say, I can believe in God and not go to church. I say, well, why wouldn't you want to go to church? People. They're a pain. People are a pain. Everyone's a pain except me. I know that there have been a lot of people who have been hurt in church. And I don't want to discount the fact that some of you were like seriously hurt. I know some stories that'll curl your toes. They're the worst things that have happened to people in church. I'm talking about physical or sexual abuse or stealing or something. These are good reasons to not go to that church. Okay? But when these things have happened, and I've talked with people all over town, no, I don't go to church. Well, what happened? Well, this happened at this church, and this guy said that, and that's so forget it, I'm not going to church at all. I said, oh. People. I'm sorry that happened to you. But Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The Lord's return is coming. And the writer of Hebrews is telling us to not forsake the gathering, as some people have forsaken the gathering. And for darn good reasons. I mean, for them, they say it's a darn good reason. Let me tell you something about stirring one another up for good works. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. One piece of iron cannot sharpen another piece of you cannot sharpen iron except with another piece of iron. And the fact is, when you're doing that, sparks fly sometimes. Sometimes we don't get along with each other. But that is precisely why we need to be together. We need to learn to love one another. It was an early lesson when you know, Bridget and I got saved. We popped into church, and I thought everybody was perfect. And until I learned that everybody's not perfect in here. And one guy in particular, he absolutely scared me. He was like, whoa, I mean, you know, who let the devil in this building kind of a guy. But the amazing thing about that was, I think, what God did to my heart in all of that is that I wanted to try to figure out why this guy was supposedly against me. And I often met with him and spoke with him and asked him, he and I, you know, just talking about, you know, what's the problem? But, you know, and he was just a guy with a personality that was just way prickly, and it was just not, it wasn't working no matter how much I tried or he tried. I don't know. It just wasn't working out. And then I was complaining to my assistant pastor, and he said the most wonderful thing to me. He said, you know what? Isn't it awesome that you are not satisfied when you're not getting along with the brother? Isn't it awesome what God has done in your heart? And what's so amazing, he had no idea who I was before I got saved. Because I will cross you off, and I will ask my wife, you know, if you just cut me off on the freeway, you know what I mean? Or if you just give me a dirty look, I choose when you are done. And, but as a member of the body of Christ, we should never just choose to be done with somebody. Now, we're going to meet a guy named Alexander, and Paul chooses to be done with him. So there is one reason to be done with some people, but we're going to get to that. You see, the difficulty in relationships is what teaches us to grow and become loving people. Let me say it again. The difficulty in relationships causes us to grow and become loving people. Let me tell you something about people. Tell you about something about people, people who need people. Let me tell you something about people. Fact. People will let you down. People will fail you. People might even just be plain rude and insensitive toward you. And some will desert you who were like really nice to you for 5 years. Well, I was just looking at my list. So I'll let you down or fail you, might desert you. There's only one guy that won't do that. I think his name is Rick Astley, right? He's never going to let you down, never going to give you up, never going to let you down or desert you. And we all know he would have been the right president because he was never going to give us. Okay, some of you didn't get that. And I want to say, for those of you who did not get that, you're awesome. You have lived a better life. Back to this. I'm sorry. I was just looking at that. It just came to me, and I no telling what's going to come out of my mouth today. Okay. So, this is the church, people. This is it. It's made up of people. People are a pain. And, hold on tight, so are you. Okay. Now, with that said, speaking of pain, remember that old thing that had the book called Prayer of Jabez? I do not recommend that book by any means, because it was just more of that name it, claim it stuff. You say this prayer 30 times and God must respond. But in Jabez's prayer, in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 10, "Oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me and that you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain." You know what? People are a pain, and they've been a pain to me, they've been a pain to you. We must desire in our hearts to never cause pain to anyone else. As a Christian, but not to come here and demand that others cause no pain toward us, you see. We are the only ones responsible for this. And I guarantee you something. If you don't come to church because you're afraid of people are going to cause you pain, I'd like to bring you back to the cross of Jesus Christ. Bring you back there. Bring you back to the Gospels, as Jesus said, deny yourself. And lay down your life for others. And stop demanding that everybody lay down their life for you. My job in the church isn't to make sure you treat me well. My job in the church is for me to treat you well. That's what we're doing here. And to pray, God, I don't want to be a pain. What a wonderful prayer. Let me tell you something. I've been recently reading through 1 and 2 Samuel. King David, before he was king, he was running from a pain named Saul. Saul trying to kill him. So he's running from him. And in 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 2, some people joined David. It says, and everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to David. So he became captain over them, and there were about 400 men with him. So all of the biggest pains of society came together to follow David, and he would be their boss. Now, David is a type of Christ here, because that's what the church is made of. I'm not saying that we're bigger pains than anybody else out in town today. Some might be, but I'm not saying that. But the fact is that in order to come to Christ, the first thing you've got to realize is that you have been a pain to Him. You have to just say, wait a minute, I have sinned and I need forgiveness. I can't do this on my own. I need, well, as David, I need a captain. I need a boss. I need a shepherd. And so we, just like the people who went after David, as we come after Jesus, we all kind of do it together here. You see, these 400 people don't think, you think they got along? Some of them do, you know. Some of them got along, little pockets of people getting along. Let me tell you something, though, about these people that got together with David. They didn't stay this way. 1 Chronicles 12:8, they became mighty men of valor, men trained for battle, who could handle shield and spear, whose faces were like the faces of lions and were as swift as gazelles on the mountains. That's you and me. We started off in need, and God is making us into soldiers. Now, Jesus chose 12. And we know that of those 12, some of these guys were not going to get along. There was the political zealot, Simon, who would fight against Romans, cause, cause trouble anytime the Romans would do something he didn't like, you know, all in the name of what is right. Meanwhile, Matthew was a tax collector, collecting taxes from the Jews for the Romans. Put a liberal Democrat and a conservative Republican sitting right next to each other, holding hands. I'm not so sure they held so closely to their political bent, but I think that they both came closer to Christ, and as a result, came closer to one another. The problem is that here we are walking with Jesus. We're all together here, but we're still holding things against one another. And we say that we are, we say that we're brothers and sisters. So, having said all of that, do you know we haven't even got to the scriptures yet? Did you notice? Okay, we're going to get there. But with that, with those of you who have been slighted, with those of you who have been snubbed, I know some of you visiting today for the first time, maybe you're visiting from out of town, and you might be saying, well, I'm glad I live out of town. Or some of you might be here for the first time, you live here in Fort Bragg or whatever, and you've been hurt in a church, or maybe you came here and during greeting time, nobody spoke to you. You know what? To the shame of those of us who have been here. But, you know what? We're going to fail you. I promise. I promise I will fail you. I promise anybody in here will fail you. Now, that's not something I'm proud of. And that's not something that we're going to go for. But it's a fact of our fallen nature. So finding a church where you can be assured that everyone is behaving just like Jesus ain't going to happen. But you will find a place where everyone needs Jesus, including you. That's what we're doing here. We are seeking Jesus as sinners together, going for him. Now we're going to meet some of these crazy people from the church. In verse 9, Paul says, be diligent to come to me quickly, which we're going to kind of put this together. I know he wanted comfort, he wanted encouragement, and of course he knows that he's going to be dying soon, Paul does. This is the last letter he wrote. And so, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. So we got three guys there, the first one being Demas. We read in Colossians chapter 4 that he actually worked in the ministry with Paul. And he was definitely of value, but somewhere along the way, we don't have the details. All we have is that Demas went back to the world, loving this present world. You see, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, our heads must be up and looking ahead. That is only if you want to be of value in the world you're in today. But if it's all about this world, then you're going to be tripping, falling, and stumbling. But then sometimes it's not even, because sometimes people use the Lord to try to make their little world better here. But then there are those that are just saying, wow, life was easier before I was a Christian. Well, welcome to the club. It's a different kind of hard, isn't it? And we don't even live in a place where they kill you for this. Yeah, we might soon. But it's easy to be a Christian in the United States. And again, you've heard me say, probably that's why we're so lukewarm. But walking with God in a world that does not walk with God is never going to be easy. And so, for sure, whenever things get difficult or people are treating us not the way we want to be treated, then the phone will ring and it'll be Egypt. Egypt is calling. Right? Hello? Hello, this is Egypt. I heard you've been thinking about us. We know you miss being a slave. We know you miss the onions. And just want to let you know, we fixed it up for you. I know you had complaints when you were living in Egypt, but we fixed it up, and it's going to be better for you this time, because who really wants to live, well, or to be in a hypocritical church, or to be, you know, amongst hypocrites and all of that. Demas, tired, maybe tired of hypocrites, maybe just tired of going against the flow of the world. He said, forget it. You know, I'm going to go get a job as an exotic dancer, and that's it. Demas gets a job as an exotic dancer. Oh my goodness. I've had people actually tell me, you know, after I teach something, I'm going to call Chuck Smith. Well, I'm sorry. You know what? Chuck Smith is with the Lord now. Good luck with that. But anyway, there is something more attractive about the world. And you have this memory that is so skewed of what your sinful life looked like. Remember, during your sinful life, you were miserable, and that's why you cried out to God. And all of a sudden, you're walking with God going, it was great when I was walking with the devil. He's nicer. Well, anyway, so Crescens, so Demas ministered with Paul, and now he's not just not working with Paul anymore. He's gone back to the world. Listen, this will happen. People you ministered with will fail you, will even leave. Now, Crescens and Titus, it just says they just left. I don't think they left for the world. I think he's just saying, well, they left. And I know that Titus left for ministry. We're going to start the letter to Titus next week. But, you know, sometimes people just leave you. Sometimes people just leave you. Isn't it amazing how quickly we take that personally? And we'll get to that. And so, verse 11. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. Luke, the guy who wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. Luke was a doctor, according to Colossians chapter 4. And Luke was, you'll find that in the book of Acts, that Luke was often with Paul on his journeys. You'll see that in the narrative of Acts, sometimes it says, and we went, and other times it says, and they went. And so we'll know each time Luke is with the group as he writes. So Luke was the only one who was there with Paul, and Paul was thinking, gosh, I'd like to have Mark here. Mark. That would be John Mark. It says, why would I want Mark here? Well, because he's useful to me for ministry. How? What do you mean how? Well, if you don't remember this guy, in Acts chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas had just gotten back from a missionary trip, and they were praying about going again and seeing how everybody was doing. And as they were getting ready to depart, Mark shows up with his suitcase and stuff. And Paul says, what's he doing here? And Barnabas says, he's going with us. Because Mark had gone with them before. And Paul says, he's not going with us this time. And Barnabas says, yeah, he is. It turns out Mark was Barnabas' cousin anyway, but that's another thing. And a fight broke out over Mark. And as we know what happened, Paul then said, forget it. Barnabas took Mark, and they went that direction. And Paul took Silas, and they went that direction. Well, why didn't Paul want Mark around? How can Paul be so insensitive? Because Mark left in the middle of their mission trip. Mark, for whatever reason it was, we don't know. All it says is he left in the middle of the work. Well, why did he leave in the middle of the work? I imagine, for what I know about human nature and my own nature, is that he got lazy, he got tired, he just didn't want to do this anymore. Or scared, or what, I don't know. But He was done. And Paul wanted somebody who was all in. Paul didn't want somebody who was going to up and leave every time it didn't suit him. Paul did not find Mark useful for ministry. And I agree with Paul. Now, some of you may agree with Barnabas. Now, that's really cool because some people have the gift that Barnabas had. His name meant son of encouragement. And so Barnabas was to say, you know what? I'm going to take you and we're going to work through this. That's awesome. And Barnabas, I think, did a right thing. But I also believe Paul did a right thing. The only wrong thing is that the argument got heated. But so this is what Paul thinks of Mark. I ain't working with him. Why? He's lazy. He leaves in the middle. And that's what Paul thinks of Mark. Let's read this again. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. You know what? Somebody that has let you down might actually change. I believe Mark had changed. He had made himself useful for ministry. He went ahead and sucked it up and just worked for God. And so now it's different. There are some people that I have not wanted to minister with, and I'm not saying they're not Christians. I'm just saying I just can't minister with that guy. And it doesn't mean I won't minister with them in the future. And I hope that, you know, and some of these guys that I've said, well, you know what, I can't do this with you. You know, and this is why, lay it all out there. And then, you know, I do hope that one day we can minister together. Well, now Mark can minister with Paul. And Paul finds him useful. Man, how wonderful to move from useless to useful. Man, that's just wonderful. In verse 12, Antichicus. I love that name. I have sent to Ephesus. I think if Sarah was going to have a boy, this was going to be the name, right? Right? Is that what we said? All right, Tychicus. Tychicus. We had all daughters, so we couldn't take advantage of this great name. Tychicus was actually, you read in Ephesians chapter 6, Colossians chapter 4, Titus chapter 3. He was a guy that was this messenger extraordinaire. He would, you know, he would have all the information of what was going on, and Paul would entrust him with that, and then he would explain to people what's happening with Paul and all of that. He was a wonderful, wonderful guy. And so as I think that here, while I believe that Timothy is in Ephesus at the time, I think that this verse 12 is more or less, you know, Paul saying, and as you well know, I've sent Tychicus to Ephesus. Or he's saying that Tychicus is on his way. I don't know. But he wasn't with Paul at the time, and it was not because he deserted Paul. It was not because he went to the world. It was because Paul sent him away. I mean, notice there are three different types of people who have come and gone, and it's all different reasons. File that away, okay? Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. Obviously, it was cold. He was preparing for winter. We see later he wants, you know, Timothy to make sure he comes before winter so that he can get there to see him, should he survive. But should Paul survive? And so he's just, you know, he wants that cloak. We don't know why he gave it to Carpus. You might be able to find a book, you know, big old fat book like that explaining, you know, Carpus and the cloak, which will have about as much value as, you know, flat soda. But so let's not get hung up on that is what I'm saying. It's just that there's a cloak and he wanted it. And could you please bring it to me because it's cold here and he's in prison. And the books, the parchments. He's going to study till the day he dies. Paul wanted to know God. Do you realize when he first got saved, when Jesus knocked him off his horse, and he asked those two questions, who are you, Lord, and what do you want me to do? We see that that question continued as he went, as he wrote to the Philippians, and he told the Philippians, hey, look, I've trashed everything for one thing, and that is that I may know Christ. He's still getting to know Christ. All of this, all the imprisonments, all of the torture that he went through. You know, read 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and see the things that this man endured for the sake of Christ. And he still wanted to get to know Jesus more. And I believe that he probably read those parchments, or the parchments that he had, on the morning of his execution. I don't believe, by the way, that Paul read the scriptures in order to just know the scriptures and to evangelize. I believe he read the scriptures in order to know Jesus. That Jesus would get in his heart and absolutely tear him up. So when you read the scriptures and study the scriptures, please do it to get to know Jesus. And for no other reason, serious. No other reason. It'll cover everything. And in verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also, that is about as gnarly of a David prayer as we get in the New Testament. Right? David prayer is that, you know, break their teeth and their mouth, God, right? But in the New Testament, we don't find prayers like that. Is, you know, vengeance is the Lord's, and he says, you know, turn the other cheek and all that stuff, and that's what we must do as individuals. But this one gets close to that. He's just saying, you know what? Let God have him. I hope God gives him what he deserves. So that's kind of a mean prayer, but and it's definitely praying for your enemies, right? You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. Now, we don't know exactly what he did other than resisting their words, meaning resisting the plain teaching of the Word of God and spreading something else. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 and 20, we heard of this guy then. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and good conscience, which some have rejected. Faith and good conscience, some have rejected. Concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. And so they were excommunicated. We don't know exactly what it was, but they were leading people astray, giving them false teaching. And so, Paul, who is to love everybody, understands that sometimes in the loving of everybody, you know, somebody might feel cheated in that. Some people get on me for naming false teachers from the pulpit. They go, oh no, you don't know his heart. Well, I know his message. He says, well, you can't really say that. What about grace? Well, what about the Word of God? And then also, here's the deal. I'll make it short. There was a madman out in front of the church this morning. Okay, no, it wasn't any of you. I always tell these stories and make them better than they are, but there was a madman at the door when I arrived this morning at 7 o'clock with a knife, hurling insults and screaming at the top of his lungs with his anger and everything. Now, I say with a knife. He didn't have, it was right next to him on the planter. All right? Now, he was going for it. And all I'm thinking to myself, at first I was thinking, okay, we got a problem here. And I'll just say, hey, you know what? It's okay. I was going to talk to him a little bit. And then I saw the knife. I thought, you know, I don't think I want to talk to him. And so I came in and I called and I locked the door. You know, I told him, you know, I came in and opened the door. I went, you go away. I said, you get, no, get off this property right now. And he said, that's public property. Oh, it's not public property. And he says, here. And he threw his bag on the sidewalk and he stood right there. And he says, rah, 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 and he's yelling, his, oh, I closed the door. You know, it was locked. Don't worry about it. And I called the cops and the cops got here. And, you know, of course, the cops arrive and I got 911 on the thing. And of course, they arrived and they dealt with him. It was great. It was like the movies, five cop cars here. Zoom, 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 zoom. These guys are great. They usually don't have a lot to do at 7 in the morning. And so, you know, put down the donut and get there. But I am sorry I said that. I'm sorry. But they were all there. And then one of them, you know, while, you know, the others were trying to talk to this guy. One of them pokes his head up and he looks around. And he goes, ah, they said Calvary Baptist, you know. And it's like 911 messed it up twice now where I've had to have them down here. And I told him 900 North Main, Calvary Chapel. We'll be right on it. Boom. And then they send out the entire SWAT team to Calvary Baptist, you know. So two times in a row now, give them the address right across from Denny's. Here we are. This is what it looks like, the whole thing. And they say, okay, got it. Calvary Baptist. No! I want to tell you something about that guy. Jesus loves that guy. But I told him to go away because I love you. I told him to go away because had I loved him to say, stick around, sit down, just make sure you're not playing with your knife during the service. Because I need to demonstrate that love to him. By doing that, I would not be loving you. I will not throw God's people under the bus in order to coddle someone who is trying to destroy God's people. And that's where Paul is with Alexander. And that's why you hear from my mouth names of false teachers. And I will spare you today. Beware of him. Beware of him. You know, beware of people that, well, just teaching you weird stuff or pulling you aside saying, well, you know, Kevin doesn't really understand the scriptures, but I do. You know. Don't get me going on that. And so verse 16. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. Now here it is, he's saying, you know what, I hope God gets Alexander, but as far as these guys that didn't stand with me, I may not be charged against them. You know what's wonderful about Paul here? Listen carefully. Those who do not come to you in your time of need have not necessarily sinned. Think about that for a second. You're hurting. You're going through something. You're in need. You have that. And so what is it? You call your friend or you look for your friend or you're looking for somebody who's always been there and suddenly he or she is not there. That doesn't mean that that person sinned against you. See, these are the people problems we have, right? Back to people will let you down. Like I said, call Rick Astley. See if he will come. But I'm going to roll with that joke. I'm going to roll with that joke all day long. That one is doing it for me. But the thing is, he had to stand alone after all he had done for everybody. And they desert me like this. He knew that life wasn't all about him. And that if somebody couldn't be there, you know what? Maybe they did sin. Maybe they didn't sin by being there. Maybe somebody wasn't there because they were busy with something else. They had somebody else to minister to because, like I said, you're not the only one in the world and neither am I. But maybe they did sin. Maybe it was that you know, you called them and they were available and they were right in the middle of, they were, you know, watching something important like Napoleon Dynamite or something. And they're watching this movie and I don't really care about my friend. It's kind of like sinning against them. Maybe they sinned against you like that. Well, Paul says, I'm not going to try to determine who sinned and who didn't sin. It's just nobody was here. And so I just asked the Lord to forgive every one of them. Man, you know, we too often judge a man's character on how he treats us personally. When somebody doesn't come to us, or somebody does come to us in a rotten way, or whatever, then we just suddenly say, okay, that guy, he's bad. Well, no, maybe he was having a bad day. Maybe he was busy. Maybe there's something going on in his life. Because when we are in the middle of our pain, we're not real good at maybe thinking that other people might be in pain as well. You know? Gosh, you know, I wanted Glenn to come and take some of my fishing stuff out of my garage, but you know, forget him. He's in the hospital with his son. It's all right. Whatever. Jesus hung from a cross, and it was sin. They beat him. They hurled insults at him as Jesus was suffocating and bleeding to death. He says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. You and I get snubbed. We get snubbed. And we are demanding judgment upon them. Or we're casting our own judgment. Jesus gets literally crucified. And he is hurting for those who are doing it to him. No, let's just, as Paul, as Jesus, saying, okay, you know what? I didn't get what I wanted right here. I didn't get what I wanted. Lord, forgive them if they've sinned. And maybe they didn't sin. Maybe I'm the one sinning because I'm all about me. Verse 17, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. That's the funniest thing I've ever. What? That's out of nowhere. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. I don't know. You know, nobody really knows if he means that literally. Or he's talking about Satan in the spiritual terms, or maybe he's talking about Nero in, you know, in figurative terms. But notice he says, but the Lord stood with me. And here's the other side of all this. Do you realize something? We don't need anybody but Jesus when it comes down to it. Proverbs 18:1 says that a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. And he rages against all wise judgment. So we can look at this and hear Kevin say from the pulpit, you don't need anybody but Jesus. And so you go, oh good, I don't have to mess with those people who are such a pain. I'm going to go isolate. We are not to avoid the church, though sometimes it feels like the church has avoided us. We are not to isolate ourselves if we belong to God. We are to live among His people. And sometimes His people will treat us poorly and we will feel alone. And when we feel alone, verse 17, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. So if we are ever isolated, may it be everyone else's sin and not our sin of just going and isolating ourselves because we don't want to be with those people. You see what I'm saying? Paul wasn't done yet talking about his first offense back when he was in prison, the first Roman imprisonment. And though no witnesses came forward on Paul's behalf, Paul was given a stay, and so he survived a little longer. Because Nero doesn't decide when Paul dies, God does. God decides. Do you know nobody decides when you die? God decides. That's why I rushed into the church this morning at 7 and locked the door, because I didn't want God deciding I should die this morning. You gotta use wisdom, gang, okay? All right. You know, don't just say, God decides when I die, and then step out in front of a bus like an idiot. No. So you don't do that. But notice that there was a reason that Jesus stood by him, and that is the same reason Jesus stands by you and me, and that is to strengthen us, as it says for Paul. And to give us another day so that the message might be preached fully through me and to all, and that all the Gentiles might hear. God has given you another day so that the message of Christ is preached. Do you realize God does not give you another day so that you can get more toys? He's not giving you another day so you can get a girlfriend. He is not giving you another day so you can get a boyfriend. He is not giving us another day except that we would serve Him. And He'll strengthen us in that. Well, let's finish this up. I also deliver me out of the mouth of the lion. The Lord delivered me from every evil work and preserved me for His heavenly kingdom. To Him be glory forever and ever. You know, it's interesting. He says, the Lord will deliver me. And then his head actually rolled soon after he said this. Did God not deliver him? Well, I'll try to get through this in a good amount of time. Luke 21, verses 16 through 18. Jesus says, you will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head shall be lost. Did you notice that? Some will put you to death, but not a hair of your head will be lost. That means all Christians, you may be killed, but your hair is going to look great. Well, we know that it is figurative for no harm will come to you. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He says, I will protect you. Well, then how come James got it with the sword in Acts chapter 12? You know, what about all the rock marks all over Paul and the fact that he got his head chopped off? What about Peter, who would be crucified upside down, as tradition tells us? You know, and all the Christians who have died at the hands of the persecutors. Well, we need to understand that our body is not who we are. Who we are is what is on the inside. And who we really are, if we belong to God, will suffer no harm at all. As Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 28, don't fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear Him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. That's the one we should be concerned about pleasing. You see, Satan wants to destroy you. And one technique he uses, one of his many techniques, but is to damage your soul by damaging or threatening your body. Tried it with Job. Job, see it? Job chapters 1 and 2. And so Satan is attempting to pry your soul from Jesus. I'm one of those guys that believes if you really belong to Jesus, you can't have it pried. But Satan can sure ruin you by getting your head in different wrong places. But I do believe with all my heart that a genuine Christian can be tortured to death and no harm will come to him. Stephen, in Acts chapter 7, after he preached the greatest sermon ever, and everybody got mad, they screamed and yelled and just went nutty, came at him and threw rocks at him. And in Acts chapter 7, it says that, you know, he looked up to heaven and he says, "Oh, I see Jesus standing there." He said, "Lord, don't charge this against them." And then he laid down and went to sleep. Stephen, in his heart, knew that no harm was coming to him. 1 Corinthians 15:55, "O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory?" Death does not sting for the believer. Life can sting, but death doesn't. How horrible for the unbeliever whose life can be difficult, but then death is even more difficult. In verse 19, greet Prissa and Aquila. That would be Priscilla and Aquila. He calls her Prissa for short. And the household of Onesiphorus. They worked with him in Acts chapter 18. Onesiphorus went out of his way to bless Paul. Remember that in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy. It says, "The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me, and he was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me." So, yeah, Onesiphorus, that guy, he went out of his way to go bless Paul. What? If you ever, just check out people in the Scripture and say, "I want to be like that guy. I want to be like that guy. I want to be like that guy." In verse 20, Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I have left in Miletus, sick. We met these guys in Acts chapter 19. In Acts chapter 20 was where we learn about where Miletus is. And he had to leave Trophimus there because he was sick. We read in Acts chapter 19 that God did unusual miracles through Paul, and that through his handkerchiefs people would steal him and then people would touch him and rub him on themselves and be healed. And so here Paul saying, "I left him there sick." I guess he ran out of handkerchiefs. For those of you who believe that as a Christian we must all be physically healthy, you are not reading the Scriptures. We will be sick. These bodies will get sick. Does Jesus heal sick people? Absolutely. Jesus can heal any sick person, but it is up to him. It is not up to us. We cannot demand it as believers. Because if you would so brazenly say, "No, we should all be healthy, and I'm healthy because I belong to Jesus, and I'm going to remain physically healthy forever," then you have to have a fight with Paul right now on this. You have to consider the fact that Paul himself had a thorn in the flesh that he begged God to take away from him that God never did. You got to consider Epaphroditus in chapter 2 of Philippians. You've got to consider a lot of people. And so sometimes we get sick. These bodies get sick. And besides, if that were true, that we should all be healthy, perfectly healthy because we follow Jesus, then none of us would ever die. Ever. Unless you got hit by a bus. And by then, why couldn't God heal that too? Why shouldn't he? No, never demand physical healing. There's something much more important. That's what's going on inside. And God may be using that physical ailment to deal with what's inside. And I praise God for the times I've been weak. Do your utmost to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, as well as Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all their brethren. I guess guys who have come by to visit him, but he didn't consider to be as, you know. It's interesting because here he's saying these people are here, but earlier he said they're not, you know. So I don't know in what relation these guys were. We just don't know. Sometimes you can feel all alone because really nobody's kind of taken up your cause. You know, but they're there. And they, you know, might even call you up and invite you over for pizza. But they're not taking up your cause. But you know, they're still good people. They're still all right, and God loves them. And so come before winter. You got to travel before winter. Winter's a bad time to travel. Read Acts chapter 27 if you don't believe me. And verse 22, the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. Grace. You can't do it without grace. We need the grace of God. Grace isn't just the thing that gives us standing, gives us righteous standing before God. Grace isn't the thing that just covers us in our sin, but it is by the very grace of God that we are changed. It is by the very grace of God that we have the ability to even walk with Him. It is His favor and His favor alone. We need to beg God for His grace. And understand now that we have dealt with all of these people in here and all the different reasons they weren't there and some reasons they were there and the lives that they were leading and the things. You know what? Keep your eyes on Jesus. And stop bagging on your brothers and sisters. Stop bagging on your brothers and sisters. They are struggling just like you. They are sinners just like you. And it is only by the grace of God that any of us are going to heaven. Now, with that, let's get over ourselves a little bit and be a blessing to one another. Let us not be a pain. If somebody's a pain to us, go, oh my goodness, there it is. Love and forgive. Love and forgive. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you have faithful brethren in this world like Paul, who just continued to serve you and love people regardless of what came or didn't come. May you do that to me, Lord. By your grace, may each of us right now just be real before you and ask you to help us to set our focus on you, to love our brothers and sisters who desperately need you. Oh God, look at us. We are dust. And we praise you for your grace and your love on every one of us in spite of our faults. In Jesus' name, amen.